Bibles again to the letter of Philippians. Today we're looking at chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. I'll read the first 11 verses. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In these verses that we are looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul is exhorting believers to unity, that they, as he says in verse 2, be like-minded. Let me remind us that when Paul wrote his letter, his first letter to the church at Corinth, he knew that there were divisions in that church that needed to be addressed. Now, there was nothing like those divisions, evidently, in the church at Philippi, but there was something. If you look in chapter 4 and verse 2, he mentions two ladies in this church, two sisters in Christ, and it was serious enough for him to mention them when he said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Paul recognized, and so should we, that there's always the potential in every Christian church and every Christian assembly for divisions, for disunity, and discord. Now, someone might say, well, why? Why is that true? Why is this? Saying that we all trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is love, God manifested in the flesh, who is love. Why is it that there's always the potential in every Christian church for disunity and discord? Why is that? Well, of course, one answer is that we continue to carry with us what the Apostle Paul calls the old man in the letter of Romans. And it is an old man because we inherited it from our father Adam, the first man. That is a sinful nature, an old man. And he's been with us from our conception, when we were conceived in the womb. We were conceived in sin, the scripture says. And when a person is saved, there's a new man created within. But the old man is not put out. And the apostle exhorts us in many places of Scripture to put off concerning the conversation of the old man. That is the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, such as strife and envy and malice and contention and things that we would recognize as disunity and discord in a church. Another reason, I believe, and this actually grows out of that, the fact that we continue to have a nature, an old man with us, is that sometimes even as believers, we grow cold and indifferent in the things of the Lord. We lose sight of what is really important, and we become selfish, and we start thinking about what pleases me, and we forget about thinking about others, looking on the things of others. It all concerns me, what I want and what I desire. And you know, keep your place here, but look back with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke. And think about this. Luke chapter 22. In this chapter, the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. He gave his disciples instruction how we are to observe the Lord's table in remembrance of him until he comes again. You see that, and we won't deal with this, but look in verse 20. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. So he's giving them instructions concerning the Lord's table. Now this, remember, this was the night before he was crucified. When he leaves this table, he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. But look what Luke tells us in verse 23. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Now these are the 12 apostles. And this is the night before his crucifixion. And what were they concerned about? Vainglory. That's what it is, right? Vainglory. Which of us is going to be the greatest among this group? And so there is always a potential in every Christian assembly for discord and disunity. And the Apostle Paul, in the passage we're looking at today, he exhorts us, he calls upon believers to be of the same mind. Now, as I said, to the church at Corinth, when he wrote that letter, he recognized there were divisions there over different preachers. You know, some liked the way Paul preached, and some liked the way Peter preached, and some liked the way Apollos preached. And then there were some who thought they were more sanctimonious than everybody else. We follow Christ. Paul said, you're carnal. Make no mistake about it. When people follow preachers, and I try to encourage you, listen to what the man says. Listen to his message. I know it's important how he says it, but every preacher is somewhat different. Every preacher has a different delivery or a different style, as we would say in. And God called that man to preach. And the worst thing any man can do that God calls to preach is try to copy or mimic some other preacher. God called you. Be you. Preach the gospel. Yes. But Paul told that church at Corinth, you're carnal. And I have to deal with you like babes because you're not strong to receive the meat of the word. But let me point this out to us. To the church at Corinth, he used the human body as an analogy or an example of a church. And in the human body, there are many members. And the members have different functions. But every member is important to the usefulness of the church. Let's read that, if you will. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's begin in verse 12. For as the body is one body, you have one body, but you have many members in your body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now, God created man, didn't he? And we are amazed at the human body, the way God made, the wisdom of God. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the body of Christ. And now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So the unity that Paul is calling for in the church at Philippi and every local church is given to us by the human body. An example is given to us. We have many members, and each member has a different function, but each member is useful. Each member is important, has his place, and is in the body where God placed him. Where God placed him. Now, let's go back to our text, and I want us to see two things in this passage. To the Philippians, Paul calls for unity in two ways. First, believers, those who are part of this church body, they are pointed to what we all have in Christ. Notice he begins with the word if. Now, the word if is, in this place, an affirmative word. It's not a questionable thing. One writer said it takes what follows for granted and true. What he follows up with this word if is taken for granted to be true. He's not questioning. These things are true of everyone who is a member of Christ, who is in Christ. This same writer went on to say, it's like when we say, if you be children, honor then your father. The same as saying, since you are children, honor your father. And Paul is not questioning, asking if these things are true, but since these things are true, and they are true of everyone who is in Christ. These four things. The first thing he mentions is consolation. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Did you know that's one of our Savior's names? Consolation? Remember that older man in the temple in Jerusalem when the Lord Jesus Christ was just a baby and he was carried there by Mary and Joseph? There was a man there by the name of Simeon. And the scripture says that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The consolation of Israel, that is the Messiah, the Savior that had been promised to Israel. And he had been told Now listen, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and he had been told by the Holy Spirit that before he died, he would see the Lord's Christ. Consolation. If there be any consolation in Christ. And there is no consolation for a sinner anywhere else. What does the word consolation mean? Well, one of the definitions is alleviation from misery. Alleviation from misery. And this is true of every child of God, every son of God. Our sins had brought us into misery. Misery before God. And when God the Holy Spirit came in convicting power, misery in our conscience as well. Misery because we knew, we were convinced by God the Holy Spirit that we are guilty, that we've sinned against God. And we merit not the goodness of God, but the wrath of God. We are charged as guilty, and there's no hope for us yet in Christ. In Christ, we receive consolation. Consolation, knowing that He is the atonement for our sins. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we are guilty. But my friends, yes, Christ has died and He's paid our sin debt. I read a short article the other day in someone's bulletin. I can't quote it verbatim, but basically it was by Martin Luther. And he said, when you tell me I'm a sinner, when you tell me I'm a sinner, he said, that just qualifies me for the Savior. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Yes, He is our consolation. The consolation that we have is found in Christ. You won't find consolation. I'm talking about if you know yourself to be guilty before God, you'll never find consolation in your works, in your church, in your ceremonies, in your rituals. You can go through them all and you will come out just like you went in without any consolation. But in Christ, there's consolation. All of these things that he mentions here, these four things, are true of every person who is in Christ. Look back to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. Every blessing that we have is in Christ. Beginning with verse 3 in chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, he's not saying who will, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every good thing that God has for one of His people is found in Christ. In Christ. If there be any consolation in Christ, there's no consolation anywhere else. Not for a person who's been taught by God the Holy Spirit that he's guilty, she's guilty before God. But there is consolation in Christ. We've been blessed. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted where? In Christ, in the beloved. Everyone wants to be accepted, don't they? Everyone desires to be accepted, to be included. There's only one place where God will accept you or accept me, and that is in Christ. He said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and he is well pleased with everyone else who is in Christ." So that's the first thing Paul calls their attention to, consolation in Christ. Then number two, comfort of love. God loves us in Christ. And he has demonstrated his love for us in giving his Son to die in our stead. In Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul said, "But God commendeth his love." That word commendeth is like you put on a sign. You see these people demonstrating, they're holding up their signs. Well, that's the same word that is used here by God demonstrating his love. How did he demonstrate his love? Commending his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth his love. He declared his love, manifested his love for us. Since there is love, the apostle says, since there's consolation in Christ and there's comfort of love in Christ. Are you not comforted? Remember the prophet Isaiah. God commanded him, comfort ye, my people. And the reason for that is many times God's children, because of that old sin nature, it'll drag you down. It'll convince you of things that you would rather not even think about. Make you doubt whether you even are a believer, a child of God. Comfort ye. Isn't it comforting to know about the love of God? That God so loved us that he sent his only begotten Son? That God commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? In Romans chapter 5, and these verses I'll read, Romans 5 verses 1 through 5, Scripture says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed." Now notice, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." The love of God, the fact that God loves us, that God loves me, that God loves you. Comfort of love. And then the third thing he mentions is fellowship of the Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell in every believer. In Romans 8, Paul said, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the word fellowship is communion of the Holy Spirit. It's the same word translated fellowship here that's translated communion in the apostles' benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. One of the titles, the Holy Spirit has many titles, just as the Lord Jesus Christ has many titles. But one of his titles that he has is Helper. That passage in John chapter 14, the King James translates as Comforter. I think it's the American Standard Version translates that same word as Helper. Helper. The Lord said, "I will not leave you orphans." He's talking to his disciples. Oh, their hearts were sad. Why? Because he was going to leave them. And he said, "I'll not leave you orphans. I'll pray the Father. And he'll send you another helper, another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." The comfort, the fellowship of the Spirit of God. Every child of God enjoys this. And the last thing, bowels and mercies from our innermost being. This is the way we are to understand this. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. That is, we have feelings. You know, from bowels, we would probably say today from the heart. But we have feelings and we have concern for others who are in Christ. We don't have to have a campaign and try to get God's people to love each other. That's just something that comes natural to God's people, to love and care and be concerned about one another. Remember in 1 John 5 and verse 1, the apostle said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Are you born of God? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you are born of God. Remember what the apostle Peter told our Lord. He said, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of God." Both faith and assurance. I think some people think of assurance as some kind of a feeling. And we may all think that sometimes. But what did Peter call assurance? We believe and are sure. We are sure. We believe. We have no question. We have no doubt. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood did not reveal that unto you. But John says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But listen, he didn't stop there. He didn't put a period. And everyone that loveth him that begat, who begat you? We're born of the Spirit, born of God. The new birth is the work of God, isn't it? It's not the will of the flesh or of blood or of man, that we are born of God. We're born of God. And he which hath birthed you, begets you, you love him, love also them that are begotten of him. You love God, and you love those who are begotten of him. Now, Paul is reminding them of these four truths that every believer, every child of God experiences and knows to be so. All believers have these things in common in Christ. Therefore, because of this, this should promote unity. This should promote peace and unity among God's children. And here's the way he says to maintain it. He gives three things here in our text. Now, these things are true of you, these four things. Now, we should do nothing through strife and vainglory. Now, I want to point this out. Paul didn't say we should do nothing. He didn't say that, did he? I think some professing believers think he said, we should do nothing, and they do nothing. No, that's not what he said. In fact, if you look back, we looked at this several weeks ago, but in chapter 1, the last petition that he offered in his prayer in verse 11 was being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. That is, the works that God has ordained that we walk therein. But now Paul says, we should do nothing through strife and vain glory. Not to do anything seeking pride or preeminence. That was the problem the disciples had when they were discussing which one of them should be the greatest. Everyone wanted to be the greatest. Paul said, let's do nothing through pride or through strife and seeking vain glory. And then number two, he said, we should in lowliness of mind esteem others better than ourselves. Better than ourselves. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Better than ourselves. Matthew Henry said, be severe upon our own faults and charitable in our judgments of others. Be quick in observing our own defects and infirmities, but ready to overlook and make favorable allowances for the defects of others. One writer, I can't remember which one that I read, he made some comment like this. He said, most people are blind at home and have perfect eyesight outside the house. In other words, when they're looking at themselves, they're pure blind. See, no problems, no defects, no blemishes. But oh, when they go out and look at others, they can see every blemish. Just like our Lord said about the man who has a two before in his eye, and he sees that little speck in his brother's eye, and he's going to get that out of his eye. Our Lord said, no, you take it out of your eye first. That's what Paul means here. In lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. And number three, we should look on the things of others. What does that mean? Look on the things of others. We're not to be busybodies. We know that. It doesn't mean that. But we are to be concerned for the good of others. Not everyone looking upon what I want, what's best for me, what I think we should do, but upon the good of others. What would be the best for all of us? Now, and I see I've taken a lot of time on that first point. And so I won't say much here. It says everything that needs to be said, doesn't it? When you just read these verses. I said, first of all, Paul points us to what we have in Christ, but now he points us to Christ. To Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. He is Lord. Someone said, make him your Lord. You can't do that. He is your Lord. He's Lord of heaven and he's Lord of earth and things under the earth. At his disposal are all things. Every knee bows and every tongue confesses that he is Lord to the glory of God. I pray the Lord would bless these thoughts to us here this morning. I'm thankful for the unity that the Lord has given us in this congregation and the peace, and I trust the Lord will continue, and he will if we follow what we've just read here in this passage of Scripture. Now let's turn to